Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is with us both hours for open forum today, so perfect time to start dialing 888-318-7884. Tim, of course, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide for evangelism, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, and just all-around great guy, despite what I'm about to say about him. First of all, hello, Tim.
Do you know what I'm going to say?
I saw on Saturday? I'm going to share with the audience what I saw you do on Saturday.
Crush you in the egg toss?
I saw you throw an egg at your wife, and it splattered all over. We had the I don't remember ever having a company picnic before. Let's call it that. This was the first one, and man, we had fun. And there was an egg toss. Tim did get robbed in the egg toss.
Yes,
Valerie was outrageous. What were you guys like 30 yards apart?
No.
Throwing these eggs back and forth. It ended up, it was you and Val against Thomas and Andrew.
Right.
I had been out about, Missy and I got out about 20 tosses before that. But thankfully, she didn't throw it at me. She threw it over my head. That's how we got out. But man, I saw you, and this was the weird part. Tim threw it overhand right at Val. That's not true.
He is lying. He needs to go to confession.
But the egg that you lost to.
Yeah.
It had, I'm not saying they cheated. I'm just saying it had all the characteristics of a hard-boiled egg.
Let's just say, folks, the folks that finally beat us after we eliminated everybody else.
Right. And Valerie was intense.
Wasn't she?
Like diving for it. She was intense.
But the egg, I mean, these guys dropped their egg three times. We never dropped it. And the thing bounced on the ground and
it
didn't break.
It still wouldn't break. Yeah. Right.
But then, you know, when I threw that one in Val, oh gosh, she had a brand new shirt on. She's like, I don't want to play, Tim, because it's going to get egg all over my shirt. I said, Val, just catch it to the side.
And that did not work out.
Oh boy.
From 30 yards away.
And all over her new shirt.
But she could have stepped out of the way. Like, she was determined to win.
Yes, she was.
Is she always that competitive?
Yes, she is. Yes, her and her sisters, man, they're crazy competitive.
And Rose and Luke did really well. But then Rose, who said right before the thing started, I don't want to get egg on my shirt. And then she and Val both ended up with egg. They took egg home on their shirt.
Yes, they did.
But it was Thomas the TikTok engine against Andrew. And so if Thomas the TikTok engine comes in, we'll talk to him about where he got that hard-boiled egg that he was playing. Did you do the three-legged race or anything like that?
No. I didn't do any of the others, but it was a lot of fun.
It was nice to get together with everybody.
I should have used suntan lotion. I mean, what do you call it? Sunblock.
You got a little burned up?
Yes. I'm peeling. Yeah.
You know what was great, though? Like, Darren was there with his five kids.
Yeah.
He and his wife, Rena, were there with their five kids. Your seven kids were there. And when, then you add that to all the other kids. It was 1 million Catholic Answers kids there. There was kids everywhere.
It doesn't take long at a Catholic picnic with a bunch of Catholic families who have lots of babies.
It was awesome. Yes. It was very, very nice. And Bernadette, who runs the customer service here, did the three-legged race. And I hope there's video of it out there. We should post it. I don't know if Bernadette's listening right now, but two sensational wipeouts in the three-legged race.
Right.
So I hope we have video at the post of that. 888-318-7884, the number. It's open forum. To me, Tim, you're the winner of that. There's no way Thomas the TikTok engine won that.
That's right.
I am having trouble with my computer. Can you tell me who we're going to first?
Well, we have Kevin from South Florida on the live app.
Kevin, thank you for the call.
On line one.
Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Yes.
My question is regarding the interchange of how the words presbyter and bishop are kind of interchangeable in the beginning.
Yes.
I've been doing some research on it because I'm really interested on it.
Yeah.
And Jerome seems to say that, like, bishops and priests, there's no difference between them. And I don't think he's talking about, like, you know, the words, but rather, like, the offices.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just kind of surprising because I know one church father doesn't really mean anything. You know, anyone can have their own opinion. But Jerome, being such a good scholar, that even Pope Damasus has respected him, and that's why he recruited him.
Right.
Do you know which quote I'm talking about? I have it here if you want me to read from it.
Yeah, read it.
Yeah, I'll read it.
Mm-hmm.
So Jerome says...
What letter is this of Jerome's?
oh man, let me see. I honestly cannot tell you, but it's apparently commentary on Titus. And I think he's commenting on against, I guess somebody was saying that deacons are the same as presbyters, and to counter that, he's saying, no, I think presbyters are the same as bishops. Do you want me to read the quote?
Sure.
Says, yeah. The presbyter is the same as the bishop, and before parties had been raised up in religion by the provocations of Satan, the churches were governed by the Senate of Presbyters. But as each one sought to appropriate to himself those whom he had baptized, instead of leading them to Christ, it was appointed that one of the presbyters, elected by his colleagues, should be set over all the others and have chief supervision over the general well-being of the community. I can go on if you want, or maybe that's enough for you to work with.
Yeah, I appreciate that because I'm not familiar with that quote from St. Jerome. But what I can tell you is there is a debate in the church as to whether in the New Testament presbyters and bishops are used interchangeably. However, there's not a debate that by the end of the first century, which would be within the period of Revelation for the new covenant, because, of course, Revelation ceased with the death of the last apostolic person, the development occurred. And so it is a part of the tradition with a capital T that bishops are distinct from presbyters. They both have the sacrament of holy orders, as do deacons, but they are different. So, you know, this is a legitimate area of debate as far as whether the New Testament actually assumes. See, and it's an important point to note, Kevin, is you don't have a teaching in the New Testament on this. In other words, you don't have St. Paul saying bishops and presbyters are the same or are interchangeable. You have to infer it from various verses, and people will disagree. Good Catholics will disagree on this point. But by the end of the first century, the distinction was, in fact, made, and that is part of our Catholic faith. So St. Jerome, I'd have to look into that. That's a fascinating quote right there, and you say it's in his commentary on Titus. I'm going to check that out, because as far as I know, I thought, now I could be wrong, that St. Jerome held to the distinction between bishops and presbyters, but that in the scriptures, it had not developed that far, and so that at least, you know, the apostles had not plainly revealed it as such in the scriptures. You know, so it's, again, kind of a shaky point. So from a Catholic perspective, we know, according to the tradition, there is that distinction. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you. Was there any chance you could kind of reach back to me if you...
Absolutely. Whatever you leave your email with the call screener, and I'll get back to you.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you, Kevin. Thanks for starting us off. It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. There's two lines open, 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What have you always wanted to know about the Vatican? Well, I'm your Vatican Insider, and I answer that question when I bring you the news about the Pope, Vatican City, and I share insights and stories from a broad spectrum of church ministries.
Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis, Saturday night, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Thomas, the TikTok engine, stopped in at the break. He doesn't seem to appreciate the things that we said about him. But
just because we called him a cheater?
I know, I mean, really. Gosh. What's his problem? He won. He got the victory. If he got it by subterfuge, well, that's between him and, well,
that's right.
The authorities.
If you want to go the Leah Thomas way, fine. You know?
Eight. Oh my gosh. Got serious fast.
I mean, just that he cheated. I'm not.
Right. He did not actually change anything of essence.
That's right.
1-877-884. Going to John, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. John, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, so, I was a cradle Catholic, always grew up Catholic, went to Catholic school. And my faith has always just been like, I'm in love with Christ.
Praise God.
And I feel like that's kind of like surface based. And, you know, the faith is so deep. Like, we just have so much. And it's kind of like an elephant. I don't know where to start. So, like, where is the best place to start? Like, what should I start reading? Who should I start listening to? Because I started listening to y'all, and y'all have a lot of episodes, too.
Yes.
And I'm just, like, kind of overwhelmed a little bit, you know?
Yes. I tell you, I recommend all the time, go to the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. There are so many videos. And, of course, Catholic.com, we've got an awesome search engine. Man, that thing got totally overhauled. When was that, Si? About 6-7 years ago?
I think less. I think it was only 3 or 4. Maybe you're right. I don't know. I'm getting old. It all goes.
Not that long ago, we had such an overhaul. Put a lot of time and money into it, and it's fantastic. So, you know, you can go to Catholic.com and type in your question, and you are going to, like you said, sometimes it can be overwhelming, right? Our YouTube channel, the videos, you go to the CAMO, Catholic Answers Magazine online, and we've got literally, brother, tens of thousands of pages. I know we're in the hundreds now.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's crazy. And the amount of information that keeps on getting added, our guys, you know, Todd Aguilaloro, Tim Ryland, I mean, the guys at Catholic Answers Magazine are just doing an incredible job. We have outside writers, great guys and girls from around the world, literally, that contribute. So you're going to be hard-pressed to find a question that you can ask that you're not going to get an answer
at Catholic.com.
And if you don't get an answer, let me know. Let us know, because we'll create one.
How about we send them Trent's book?
Absolutely. Well, Why We're Catholic.
If you'd like, John, we're happy to send you the book Why We're Catholic from Trent Horn, which is a good primer, a good place to begin the studies and get the lay of the land. Is there anything else we can do for you?
That's it. Thank you very much. I would love that book too.
Okay. All right.
Okay. Will you hang
go
on?
Go Tigers.
Yeah. Did he say go Tigers?
Go Tigers.
Yes, sir.
All right. Baton Rouge. Yes. LSU.
All right. Okay. Fine. I didn't know we were going to be calling out our teams today, but apparently that's the thing we're doing. Amen. Hang on, John. We're going to send you Why We're Catholic, and we'd love to hear when the words come out like that you just shared. That's beautiful. So stay in contact. We don't get tired of answering questions. Ask as many as you got, and we'll do our very best to answer them. But you just hang on. We're going to send you that book, Why We're Catholic. Let's go to British Columbia in Canada. Alex is in British Columbia watching on YouTube. Glad you're here, Alex. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, how are you guys doing today?
Very well. Thank you.
Right on, Tim. I've been trying to call every time you're on, and I'm always late, and I never get to talk to you. But long story short, I was away from the faith for a long time. And then, after 3 years of that, I was talking to Jehovah's Witnesses, and I discovered Tim Staples, and it kind of was a big changing point in my life. So now we're back in the church and everything's going grand. So thank you very much.
Wonderful.
Praise God, brother. Praise God. You just made my week, brother.
Good. I made the priest's week when I went back to confession. I think that was you who said something about that too. So
wow. Fantastic. So what's on your mind, brother?
So my question here, I got back into talking to Jehovah's Witnesses now. I had a move. I found some new ones. It's great. And so I'm just trying to cover all my bases as I talk to them. But on a debate I was having, not with them, but with somebody else,
yes.
The question of, Mary being, you know, John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11.
Yes.
Talking about no one born of woman has been greater than John the Baptist, and yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Yes.
And then, of course, I said, well, you know, there's Christ, he's greater than John the Baptist, and everyone in the kingdom of heaven, of course.
Right.
And the response was, last I checked, Mary wasn't in the kingdom of heaven. So good response to that.
Right. Great, great question. And yeah, the key is to repeat it. I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven. And you're correct here. When he's talking about kingdom of heaven here, that's a synonym for the church, the people of God. And of course, you have the church glorious, the church militant, and the church suffering. All are the kingdom of heaven. And so Mary, of course, would be the first Christian. Because of the Immaculate Conception, she was the first to receive. Now, she did in a prevenient way, but she received the plenitude of grace from her divine Son. So, of course, she is. Now, I would argue, in fact, Father Hugh Barber taught us this. I had not seen it this way until Father Hugh. It was actually a homily he gave in the chapel here. And I love it, you know, when you all of a sudden, oh my goodness, of course. Of course, the first person being refused here, or refused, being referred to here is Jesus, because he is, as Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 and 28 says, I am meek and lowly of heart, right? Come unto me. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth until Jesus. Jesus was the meekest man that's ever walked the earth, right? So he is first the least in the kingdom of heaven, the servant of all, who washes the feet of the disciples and so forth. But after Christ, the greatest in the kingdom is Mary. And she received that, again, the plenitude of grace at the Annunciation in Luke chapter 1, verses 37 and 38. Saint John the Baptist is considered an Old Testament saint. He is the greatest of all. In fact, he's referred to as the greatest of all of the prophets of the Old Testament as well. Even though Moses and Elijah and Elisha did more miracles, it was his proximity to, his mission to be the herald to introduce Jesus that made him the greatest of all prophets of the Old Testament. But again, the least, including Jesus and Mary in the new covenant, the kingdom of heaven, are greater than him. Does that help, brother?
That makes a whole lot of sense.
All right. Thanks for your call, man. Please stay in touch. Love to stay in touch and see how things are going. And if we can be of any help, let us know, okay?
Great. Thanks so much, Tim.
God bless you.
Thank you, Alex. The number here is 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is our guest, and it is open forum. Off we go to Maryland. Another Tim is in Maryland watching on YouTube. Tim, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Tim. How you doing?
Yes. Great.
Yeah, I'm a recent convert from Calvinism. I just got converted this Easter. So, yeah.
Praise God, brother.
All part due to you guys. Thank you. Thank you very much. And one of the doctrines that is kind of still lingering back there is the perseverance of the saints. And
yes.
Recently, I've heard some Catholics talk about the gift of perseverance.
Yes.
And I'm reading it into the doctrine, and I can't really see much of a difference. So I was wondering, what,
right,
is there something I need to?
Yes.
To?
Yeah, Tim, there is an enormous difference. The grace is, in fact, according to the Magisterium of the Church, it goes all the way back to the 4th century controversies with a group called the Predestinarians, who were kind of precursors of Calvinists in the 4th century, that were condemned by the church, and on through to, of course, the Calvinists, and later to the Jansenists, who were a kind of a group in France in the 17th century that had Calvinist tendencies and rigorism and such. And, of course, the Council of Trent In session six, I'd have you refer to session six, canon 17, which says if anyone claims or if anyone were to say that they were not justified because they did not receive the grace of justification, they are to be anathema because everyone receives the grace of justification. The question is, did you cooperate with it or not? So again, that's session six, canon 17. I didn't quote it verbatim, but that's the gist of it. And so the key is all of the magisterial doctrines of the church all the way back and forward are consistent, that the graces that God gives us are always resistible, right? That the I in TULIP, right? The fourth of the five letters in the acronym, irresistible grace, is contrary to the faith because God never gives graces that can't be resisted, even the gift of perseverance. Now, the gift of perseverance is something we pray for. Every time we pray the rosary, we pray it, you know, 150 times. We're praying, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. That is a sacred moment where God will give us grace, but we can resist it. And that's the key difference between the Calvinist and the Catholic. The Calvinist says, nope, grace is irresistible. The Catholic Church says it is. And if you want biblical texts, of course, I could give you a zillion, but one of my favorites is Matthew 23, 37, and I'm sure you know it well, where Jesus speaks to the elders of Jerusalem, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how oft I would have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you refused. You refused. And so Jesus willed to bring them all. And he's referring, obviously, to his divinity here because he's saying, you know, how oft I have, right? But you refused. And that's the key. Does that help at all, Tim?
It helps a lot, a whole lot. I mean, it was very, very clear now.
All right, brother.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Thank you, Tim.
All right.
Thank you, Tim.
All right.
I like that name, Tim.
Yeah.
I've heard it
works.
Before.
It works. Yeah. Jerry's in Dallas, Texas, listening on Catholic.com. That's our website, Catholic.com. Jerry, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Si and Tim.
Hi, Jerry.
This should be fairly straightforward, I think.
Yes.
But you can tell me. When was the discipline of priestly celibacy implemented by the church? And along that same line, what influenced the church to implement such a discipline? I know about St. Paul's writings about a preference for celibacy.
Yes.
But was there other external influences that caused the church to find a need for that?
Yeah, I think that the key is, and I'd recommend, there's a wonderful book written by a Jesuit by the name of Father Cochini. I can't remember his first name now. Cochini, called The Apostolic Origins of Priestly Celibacy. It is a fantastic book. I think it's published by Ignatius Press. I recommend it highly. But he makes the case in there that the discipline was actually in use in the church from day one. And the principal reason was the recommendations of both St. Paul and our Blessed Lord. Right from the start, and as you know, in 1 Corinthians 7, you mentioned that St. Paul not only tells us that he was a celibate, but he recommended it, and specifically in verses 34 and 35, in the case of those who would work for the Lord. And he says, because the married person is concerned with taking care of his family, and you can't, you know, give yourself 100% to both your family and to the work of the Lord. And so he specifically recommends it for the sake of those who are working for the kingdom of God there. And of course, in verse 38, he says, the one who marries does well, the one who does not does better. Where there we have a foundation for our understanding. You see it, Pope St. John Paul the Great in Familiaris Consortio, section 16. And in many places throughout the history of the church, celibacy is a more holy state. So, and then, of course, you have Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, who in the context of calling the apostles to radical commitment to him, recommends, because remember, he says there are those who are eunuchs from birth, those who are made eunuchs, those who choose to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God, and they say, you know, wow, this is pretty heavy duty. And Jesus says, he that can take it, let him take it. So again, here, I'm going to come back after the break because the music is starting, because I want to put a bow on this. But the bottom line is, the first reason in the early centuries of the church is because of the recommendations of both Jesus and St. Paul. But we'll put a bow on this after the break.
Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples. Are you ready to defend your faith in a world of unbelief? Join us at the 9th Annual Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference. This year's theme, I Believe in God, and it'll help you provide clear and charitable answers to atheism, agnosticism, and plain old indifference. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us in San Diego from September 21st through 24th as we welcome our special guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, and an all-star lineup of great Catholic speakers. Spend quality time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and enjoy 4 days of fun, fellowship, and adoration of the Almighty. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register. Enter promo code EARLY and save $50. That's CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Jerry's in Dallas. Tim was in the midst of an answer about how the church ended up with priestly celibacy.
Yeah. And so, Jerry, what you see, and again, if you get Father Cochini's book, he really lays this out historically. But you see there's kind of two sort of trajectories in the church, as there is in you know, not a few theological matters where you have divergences between East and West. In the East, you did have, you know, married priests early on. However, in the West, for example, you have in AD 300, the Council of Elvira, where, and that's in Spain, where the Council Fathers declared that if any priest's wife became pregnant, he was to be kicked out of the ministry, priestly function, right? And why is that? Because you had marriage permitted at times in the early church, but it was understood you had to be celibate with your wife. So if somebody was already married, they could be ordained to the priesthood. Once you were ordained to the priesthood, you could not be married. That was East and West. And that was consistent. And also, you could not be a bishop if you were married. That was always consistent, East and West. But you had the permission for priests, but you had that sort of, but you can't have conjugal relations. in your marriage. And really that, to answer your question about were there external forces and whatnot that led to the sort of legal legislation that would not happen till a little bit after 1000. It was Pope Gregory that, you know, sort of put the hammer down. And one of the reasons was it was just too great of a difficulty to expect men to be married and to live chastely or live celibate lives with their spouses. That's one of the reasons why the law was laid down. But, you know, we also have to make the point that celibacy has been such a gift to the church and to the priesthood for 2,000 years. Remember, it's been a saint-making machine. Everybody points to scandals, you know, in the church. And of course, you know, the church is not a museum of saints. It's a hospital for sinners. We're always going to have sinners. Bishops and priests are sinners, and we're sinners, right? But I think our culture today just completely overlooks the fact that we have had, like I say, Cy, a saint-making machine among nuns and priests, and celibacy is a huge part. It is a great gift, and it's a particular gift. I know I'm getting beyond your question here. It's been a gift to every age, but in particular, it's a gift to our age that has become so sexually crazed. Celibacy is an eschatological sign that tells us that, you know, Christianity and our relationship with Jesus is really not about sex. It's about love, right?
Right.
Sex dies when we do, but love is eternal. And so this great gift we have with celibacy, it's been here from the time of the apostles forward, as the great Origen says, I believe that's in his commentary on the Psalms, I think it's his commentary on John, where Origen says, Peter alone do we find married among the apostles, and only by mention of his wife in Matthew 8. And of course, Peter, the tradition was Peter's wife had already died by the time that Christ came to his house there in Matthew 8, 4 through 15. That's why his mother waited on them and such. And so celibacy was practiced from apostolic times in imitation of Jesus. It's been an incredible gift. And again, get Father Cochini's book. It is fantastic. But does that help at all, Jerry?
I'm sorry. Yes, it does, Tim. Your answer was very thorough, but you did bring up a point that I would like to go and ask about.
Sure.
And that is, I'm assuming, because in order to make a valid marriage, they have to consummate. So can I make the assumption that these priests that then were called the celibacy, their priestly duties, their ordination happened after they were already married?
Correct.
So they had a valid marriage?
Correct. But I need to correct that's a popular misconception about marriage, because we do have such a thing as the Josephite marriage. You for validity, you do not have to have a consummated union. If you have a ratified union, that is, you've exchanged vows, and then say it's discovered, and this has happened throughout the history of the church. There are some pretty famous cases of this, where both spouses determine they are being called by God to a Josephite marriage. They have a valid marriage, even though they will never consummate it. They simply don't have a valid and consummated sacramental union. Remember, at the exchange of vows, you have a sacramental union. Now, it can be dissolved if it's not consummated, so that if one of them, let's say, is impotent, cannot consummate, that marriage can be dissolved, but it doesn't have to be, Cy Kellett. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Both the couple can determine, hey, we're called to a Josephite marriage, and that is a valid marriage. So when we talk about consummation is not strictly necessary for validity. I just wanted to point that out. You have a valid, you know, otherwise, of course, Mary and Joseph wouldn't have a valid marriage, right, which is kind of absurd. But the answer to your question is in the affirmative. These priests already were married, but the husband and wife would have to agree to live that celibate life. And again, that just became too difficult over the centuries.
Jerry, you're going to leave it there. Thank you very much for the call and the question. Caleb's in Illinois, listening on 92.5 FM. Caleb, thank you for the call. Go ahead with the question.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. Well, first of all, correct me if I'm wrong, but Tim, you were formerly a Protestant, is that right?
That is correct. I was raised an Evangelical Baptist, a Southern Baptist, and I later became a minister in an Assembly of God community.
Gotcha. So that's sort of what my question is about. I've been listening to the show here off and on for the past couple of years. I think it's great. I think you guys are great. Well, one of you is great. You guys can decide which one it is.
That seems openly hurtful. That is unnecessary. No, all right, Caleb.
I kid. But my question is, if there was one particular event or doctrine or conviction that drew you to become Catholic?
Yeah, man, it's a really great question. And it really wasn't one thing. It was a compilation. It was, you know, understand that I came from a background where I honestly thought Catholicism was the dumbest thing on the planet. I mean, how in the world? I really believe that. So yeah. How could anybody with a brain that works be Catholic? That's how I used to think. I was like, my goodness, call no man on this earth father. And what do they call priests? Father, you know, no statues. The Ten Commandments, right? Charlton Heston, Exodus chapter 20, and yet they got statues all over, praying to dead people. I mean, I could go on and on. So my anti-Catholicism was really rooted in, you know, a caricature of what Catholicism really is, but it was real. And so it took, for me, a slow sort of breaking down, answering, and I was blessed to meet a young Marine who I served with in the Marine Corps back in the 1980s, in fact, 86 to 87. And he started doing that. I went after him trying to convert him, and he started breaking me down. It was, you know, answering about calling priests fathers, statues, praying to saints, on and on, we damn papacy. And it was over a period of about a year where I started, oh my goodness, seeing, wow, this makes sense. But I was still Protestant. I actually left the Marines and dove into my faith, got away from that knuckleheaded Catholic Marine, and tried to save my Protestantism. And the more I studied, I ended up going to Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, and the more I studied, it was like the more truth I saw. But I would say that the number one issue that really drew me toward Catholicism was the issue of authority. I saw the fact that Jesus did not establish the church on a principle of sola scriptura fairly early. And I saw that, yeah, the church has authority. What is that church? The nature of the church? I battled for quite a while. I almost became Orthodox. I always jokingly say, I was Orthodox for about a month.
Yeah.
You know, but the papacy got in the way. Yeah, because reading the church fathers and the papacy stuck out like a sore thumb. So I'd say the papacy was the, and the authority of the church was the mover and shaker. And then I would say the Eucharist and the Blessed Mother. The Eucharist, when I saw the truth of the Eucharist, that was a revolution as well as a revelation to me. But the Blessed Mother was kind of the final straw. And there were lots of other issues in between justification, salvation, sacraments, you know, on and on we could talk about. But it was kind of the authority of the church, the Eucharist, and then the Blessed Mother that brought me home. Because really, the Blessed Mother was the final obstacle for me. But oh my goodness, when she brought me home, I fell in love. Now I want to talk about Mary first with my evangelical friends. You know, a lot of Catholics say, oh, I don't like to talk about. I love talking about Mary. That's why I wrote the book, Behold Your Mother, because I studied Mary probably more than any other doctrine on my way into the church, because it was the one that befuddled me the most. And so those would be the three main sort of movers and shakers, starting with authority, Eucharist right smack dab in the middle, and then the Blessed Mother. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's wonderful. Thank you very much.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Hey, Caleb, do you have a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother? Because I'd be happy to send it to you if you don't.
I do not, and that would be wonderful as well.
All right, just hang on the line. Maybe next time when you call, you'll say both Tim and I are great. Maybe that'll happen. Okay. We'll see. I don't know. We'll see what the book does. Just hang on. Edgar's going to get your information. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. It's the end of June, and with Independence Day less than a week away, we're giving you cause to celebrate a little bit early. We've got our world-famous digital mega sale going on. World-famous digital mega sale. They're nothing but talking about this sale around the world, at least according to Kerry. MP3s, ebooks, e-magazines, digital videos, all on sale. And you can get the School of Apologetics courses on sale as well. Ever try one? Right now, you use the promo code DADSANDGRADS, and the N is just an N. DADSANDGRADS. Save an extra 30% off already discounted prices. What are you waiting for? Go to shop.catholic.com. That's shop.catholic.com. All right, let's see. Where are we going? We're going to Ohio. Liam's in Ohio listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Liam, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
All right. Thanks for taking my call. I was hoping you could explain to me how to pray. Now, I've asked people for a while now, and they always get stoic, like, oh, I don't know how to pray either or whatever. But like, I need like a step-by-step guide. People are clearly having emotional experiences, like especially among the charismatics, and a handful of the saints have their ecstasies and all that. And like, I hear people talk about dry prayer, and I'm not sure what the opposite of that is. And I would like to know like how to quote unquote enter into a prayerful space. Like, what does that mean?
Right. Well, first of all, what is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to God. Now, of course, because we're talking to God, we don't just talk to God the way I would talk to Cy Kellett, because he is Almighty God. And so we have formal prayers that we offer to God. And I think that's very important. I'm going to tell you, brother, the becoming Catholic was the greatest gift to my prayer life. Because I found when I was Protestant that, you know, my prayers were very emotional and repetitive, very much centered on petition and praising God, absolutely. And that's wonderful. You know, prayer, just again, talking to God, loving him, worshiping him, that's the core of what prayer is. But what I found, in fact, I recommend books like, there's one called traditional Catholic prayers in English and Latin, right? This is a great book, and it has tons of prayers. And you don't have to pray it in Latin because it has English and Latin. I like praying some prayers in Latin because, you know, then God can understand me. No, I'm joking.
That's his first language. Translate.
I'm joking, of course. But the reason why, though, I bring up getting a good Catholic prayer book is important because I discovered liturgical prayer early on when I became Catholic. I recommend it highly. Learning devotional prayers, the prayers of St. Thomas Aquinas, which you'll find in that book. And I know there's lots of other Catholic prayer books mm-hmm. out there where you can find these wonderful prayers. The Liturgy of the Hours, I recommend it highly. This is prayers that priests and religious say five times a day, every day. You can say them seven times a day, but five times a day all around the world. Beautiful, right? These prayers, liturgical prayers, and so I encourage people, go to Stations of the Cross, you know, during Lent. Go to, if you have exposition and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at your parish, go. Oh, they're beautiful prayers, and you're in the presence of Jesus. And even if you don't have exposition, benediction, find a chapel. Go to your church. Find a chapel that's open. Sit in the presence of Jesus because he's there in the Eucharist. And talk to him. As Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, he would often go, and he did an hour of prayer every day his whole adult life. He never missed. But he would often be exhausted, find a chapel, and he would sit, and he would just look at Jesus, and Jesus would look at him. Mm-hmm. And he didn't necessarily say anything, but he was just in the presence of Jesus. So finding a church, getting in front of the Blessed Sacrament, aids your prayers, absolutely. Praying the scriptures. I mean, I know I'm unloading a ton of stuff here, but, take some notes, right? Praying the scriptures, reading scripture in the presence of Jesus, even a good book. I can tell you, I read volume one of Pope Benedict's Jesus of Nazareth series on my knees in front of the Eucharist. This was one of those books where I started to read and oh my gosh, this is so good. It's so rich. It's like Life of Christ by Archbishop Fulton Sheen. It's that kind of quality, and I recommend that as well. These are great books, meditations to read in the presence of the Lord, and that becomes a prayer, reading the scriptures in the presence of Jesus. The key is, see, you're hearing the word of God, you're communicating with God, with his word, and the beauty and the reason why I recommend so highly liturgical prayers and the prayers of the great saints is because I found myself lifted up into those prayers. When I always prayed only, you know, whatever's on my mind, which was the, you know, the Pentecostal sort of M.O., and God bless, I mean, we need to do that. Just talk to Jesus, man. Sit in the presence of Jesus and talk, whether it's at your house or whether it's at a church. Talk to Jesus. You know, let your heart just be opened up to the Lord. Talk to him about whatever is going on in your life. That's all important. However, those kinds of prayers without liturgical prayers tend to be sort of brought down to the banal, to, you know, I want this, you know, it's kind of the bubblegum machine God, you know, give me this, if I, you know, this. Whereas the liturgical prayers of the church, the prayers of great saints and such, lift you up into the prayers because these prayers are theologically correct. That's why praying the Psalms, of course, in the Liturgy of the Hours is so beautiful because this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Psalms, prayers to God inspired by the Holy Spirit. Wow. So you can pray those and you're being lifted up into those prayers that are theologically correct and you're being edified intellectually as well as spiritually. So there are so many different ways to pray. But my friend, first and foremost, you got to just set time apart and do it. You have to just pray. Start, I would say, getting a good, you know, a Catholic prayer book, and you don't have to get one in English and in Latin. There are plenty just in English. But if you want to go deeper, fine, you know, but you got to start and just sit in Jesus' presence. Even if it's 5 minutes a day, make the commitment. I'm going to take time and 5 minutes. Don't start with an hour. Don't start with 2 hours. Generally speaking, you know, a lot of folks get disappointed because they fail. When you try to start, you know, in fifth gear, start in first gear, 5 minutes a day, I'm going to pray. And then you, you know, as you get to know Jesus more and you're more comfortable talking with him and then implementing perhaps these prayers, prayer books, and so forth, then you'll go more and more. But most important, my friend, is start. Don't let yourself be, you know, it's kind of daunting. I just threw a whole boatload of stuff at you, but all you got to do is pick one thing. Maybe it's a rosary, right? You start with one decade of the rosary every day. The Divine Mercy Chaplet. Oh, these are powerful private devotions that the Lord has gifted us in the Catholic Church that are powerful. You know, start somewhere. I've given you tons of them. Start with one. And I can tell you in the Staples household, we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. We pray the rosary every day. Doesn't matter if the kids are running around doing backflips. I'll pause in between Hail Marys and tell them to get their tails back over here and sit down. But, you know, we're consistent. And it's not an option for our kids, and it's not an option for us. We do it no matter what we feel like. You may feel like bad, and you just had an argument with your child, or your siblings were just fighting with each other. But guess what? When it's prayer time, you sit over here and you pray.
Yeah.
You got to make that time and be disciplined about it. That's first and foremost. Does that make sense, brother?
I mean, Not really. I understand what you're saying. That's just okay. Not my question. I actually have Christian prayer, and I like morning and evening prayer because
beautiful.
I don't know what to say to God because it's always the same thing. Like, I'm sorry and thank you and all that. My question is, like, what do you do with your head? Like, you have St. Thomas Aquinas just setting his head against the tabernacle and weeping. You know, you have the people who are going through their ecstasies, and you have the not evangelical, what are they? Charismatic people.
Yes.
Who are like dancing, they're overcome with the Spirit. And
right.
I don't ever have a reaction like that. I asked uh-huh. the priest, and he
yeah,
asked
I don't
me
either.
Whether or not praying felt yeah. like reading words off of a page, or if it felt like prayer.
Yeah.
I don't know what prayer feels like. I know what it feels like reading things off to God. And then I think along the way, like,
right.
yes, I also agree that you are great.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Well, listen, yeah. It really isn't about feeling at all. Faith at its core is dry as a bone. And that's why I say you start by disciplining yourself because look, God loves us. God sent his only begotten son who died for us and for our sins. We owe him everything. And so we need to be disciplined enough to take some time to pray to him every day. Again, if it's just 5 minutes, but it's not about feelings. Feelings will come and feelings will go. God will give you, we call them consolations, right? God will give you consolations from time to time. And from time to time, you will feel absolutely nothing. But you gotta persevere in prayer because he is worthy. I'm not praying to God in order to get something. I'm praying to God because I owe it to him. That's we call the virtue of religion. I owe him everything. And so that's one of the things you can begin with when you give thanks to God is, Lord, thank you for literally everything. He's given us absolutely everything. And you don't have to have some warm, fuzzy feeling in order to say that because that's objectively true. So again, I encourage you, don't worry about people jumping around and doing all the emotive stuff. If that's not for you, it's not for you. It's not for me either. Focus on God is worthy. I owe him. This is the virtue of religion. Go from there and allow God to move your prayer, not somebody else and somebody else's experience and whatnot. Allow God to move you where he wants to take you in prayer.
Thanks very, very much for that. Lots of folks still on the lines. If you're on the lines, hang on the lines.
We'll be
just
back.
Just a few more minutes. We'll be right back. If you haven't dialed yet, there's going to be at least one line open. 888 318-784. Right back with Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.